Our scripture passage for this morning is Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
I want you to picture a scene with me. Jesus is back in Capernaum. Capernaum is the place that he has experienced in the past an immense press of people. In fact, so great at one time that some men actually came in and cut a hole through their neighbor's roof to get to him. And now he's back in Capernaum and he is experiencing even a greater press because his miracles have been continuing and because he is preaching. And because no one has ever preached like Jesus preached. And so the press is immense. And that pressing multitude surging in on him, it gives us a disparate picture. At the center are the newly chosen 12, adoringly and admiringly hanging on Jesus' every word. They cannot get enough of Jesus. About them are the scribes. And they're also turning over every word that the Lord says very carefully. But the reason that they're doing that is because they've just accused him of being in league with the devil. And they want to substantiate that. When you think of those two presidencies and you think of them sort of as bookends to a collage of expressions represented, that you have people who are eager, some that are even ecstatic in their expression, others guarded, perplexed, quizzical, becoming angry, and even some that are livid with blasphemy. You have something of the picture, and who would ever think that anyone could ever call them family? That there could ever be such a commonness and a coming together that you call them family. You have all the extremes. You have your fanatical zealots, nationalists, hating the Romans, and then on the other hand, you have your collaborationist, fawning tax collectors, ignorant fishermen, the metered, careful intelligentsia. Something of the collage. And around the periphery of that collage anxiously stands the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is passed from person to person through the multitude. People become aware of what the request is, so by the time it reaches Jesus, they basically understand that his family is out there and want to speak to him, and they expect that when Jesus will get done, he'll defer. Maybe he has a few more remarks, but he'll defer, and he'll go out and confer with his family. And in all of this, there was no way that they could be ready for what was going to happen. I mean, it is sudden, and it is shocking. In his reply. And so in verse 33, as the request comes to him, Jesus answers him and he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, scripture says, and looking on those who were sitting around him, and the idea of the word is as he looked intently and examined them, Matthew says that he stretched out his hand. Maybe sort of panning the whole multitude and looking at them closely, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my sister, and my brother." Startling words. And startling words to Hebrews in the context of the times, especially when the family was held so sacred. How could a person say such a thing? They were shocked. And a murmur went across the multitude, amazed. Mary heard these words come to her, and she, the woman who had nursed him and dressed him and raised him to his magnificent manhood, had her heart in that moment crushed. You can be sure. I suspect that his brothers were probably outraged, and some of them even said to themselves, "That confirms it. He is mad." What a thing to say. That is a hard saying. And even though we have the advantage of being in the historical perspective and we have the advantage of knowing what happens here, that's a hard thing to say. If you are parents, or if you are a brother, or you are a sister, or a son and a daughter, that is a hard thing to say. These, or they, are not my relatives. It's those that do my will. Now, what did Jesus mean by a shocking answer? I think that clearly comes out when you understand what he didn't mean. He was not severing family connections. That was not his idea at all. You remember in the final hours of his life when he's stretched up on the cross and he is in intense agony, struggling for breath, he musters enough strength to tell John that he's to take care of his mother. He wasn't talking about severing family ties, and we know that his own physical brother James became the father of the Jerusalem church and that he died a martyr's death. He wasn't talking about severing family ties. We know that he said that you are to regard the honor of parents and put it in the highest. And he castigated in powerful language those that didn't honor their parents, as he did with those that used the custom of Corban to get out of their obligation. Jesus was not suggesting breaking of family ties, though we must understand that later he would say that commitment to him could bring division within the family. What he did was this, and this is what he meant, that there is a deeper kinship, a deeper spiritual kinship which is based on obedience. That within the spiritual family of Christ, there is a heightening and enhancing of kinship based on obedience so that you experience family. Obedience does not originate the family ties, but obedience is a sign of the family ties. And the new family that he talks about there is far superior to any earthly family. It is more requiring than any earthly family. It is more satisfying than any earthly family. It is more enduring than any earthly family. And the implications of Jesus' words are those that obey him are closer than the physical family with whom he spent 33 years here on earth. Those who obey are closer than blood. What an amazing thing, and how it elevates this concept for the church. A massive concept with massive implications for the church. Put another way, obedience is the key to experiencing family. Jesus had this as the key of his own life. You'll remember that at the early part of his ministry, John the 4th chapter, verse 34 says, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That is my breakfast. That's what I breakfast on. That is my late night snack. It is to do his will. That's what I live for. That is the sustenance of my life. My motivation. Now, John evidently noticed this motif, and so if you follow it through in John, in the 5th chapter, verse 30, he says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In the 6th chapter, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then finally, in Gethsemane, with the cross before him and the horror of the whole thing, Mark tells us in the 14th chapter, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." So that every beat of Jesus' heart from beginning to end was to do his master's will. And may I say, that's where the family came from. That was his subjective experience of family. That's what substantiated it and motivated and elevated was his obedience to the Father. Now, when we take this truth and bring it down to our own situation, into our own hearts, what it says is this. If we are to experience family with God, there has to be obedience in our life. If we're not experiencing family, it's because of a lack of obedience. That's why I think the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer, as he taught us to pray, his pattern for prayer, when he said, "Thy will be done." Not just the necessity of it, but if you want to experience the reality, the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," then there has to be, "Thy will be done." And when that happens, you get the subjective reality of family in your life. Alexander McLaren paraphrased it, "He that doeth the will of God, the same is and feels himself to be my brother and sister and mother." If you are ignorant or bereft of this experience, if you knew it once and you do not know it now, it is probably because you are not living in obedience. Obedience brings family. That sublime upwardness, the desire to say, "Abba, Father, dearest Father, dearest Father." And so we see obedience is a key to family with God, but obedience is also a key to experiencing family here with believers. And what do we mean? Well, it's this. If we make our will to be His will, that puts us in concert with other people whose wills are bent to His will, and we enter into a profound sense of fellowship and family with them. Now, my wife and I have experienced this time after time, right here in Wheaton or sometimes on travels, where we'll meet with someone and automatically have family with them. It invariably works out to where we begin to talk, we find out they're believers, we start to talk about Christ, start to talk about common interests, and then the time just flies by. And we get so excited about those times. One of our dear memories is being in Austria at Schloss Mittersill. And we're standing in the castle courtyard, and it was just a beautiful day, sun shining, and out of the balconies of the rooms all around the courtyard were pink and white geraniums, and we met a missionary couple, and we began to talk about Christ and then talk about our ministries, and the time was flying by, and we're having such a great time that we scheduled to have coffee with them. So we went down to their Volkswagen camper van, and we had the best cup of coffee we've ever had in our whole life. A little serendipity along the way. You see, when our commitment to Christ matched their commitment, or at least paralleled it, so there were profound sense of family. The key to all of this is obedience. You know, Jesus spoke of this rich experience later in Mark, in the 10th chapter, in verses 29 and 30. And what he did, he was talking about persecution that was coming, and then he talked about the benefits. And here's what he said. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left the house of brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age." 100 times, he says, right now. And what does he receive? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with those persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus is talking about is a sense of family which comes to the obedient. 100 times he says now, more than bloodline family and right now. Now I have had our own missionaries from College Church tell me this person to person. In fact, they have even stood in this pulpit and said it is true. They don't mean that they own farms and houses necessarily, but the hospitality that they've experienced has been farms and houses, and they've got brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that they never thought they'd have before. It is true. It is a sublime truth. God's word is true, and our experience verifies the truth of that. And the key is obedience. The more dynamic the obedience, the more the sense of family. So when we obey, there is a sense of family upward with God, whereby we say, Abba, Father, in obedience and conformity to His will, and a sense of family with those whose wills are bent to His. For whoever does the will of God, he is and feels himself to be my brother and sister and mother. And he receives farms and houses and whatever else along the way. Life is filled with real mystical family serendipities. I can't think of any more positive call to obedience than that. Now, those are the implications for the spiritual family. But you know, there are also implications for the physical family, which we have right here. Marvelous implications for our blood families, for those that are related to us. We've just come off the Christmas holidays, and most of us are particularly aware of the joys of family. I need to be sensitive enough to say your Christmas holidays may have been just the other way. But in general, or if you think back, you think of those sublime joys of family. There is a special kind of family love, isn't there? It's a different kind of love. It was C.S. Lewis in his discussion of the four loves who talked about this kind of love, a family love. He called it an affection. And he said that one of the ways that we reach to describe it with our own language is with the word old. We say, good old Uncle Jim. Although he may be just reaching 30, but he is good old Uncle Jim. Or we say, good old Larry, because he is 40. Exactly 40. And it's a comfortable love. It's the kind of love, it's like putting on an old slipper that has been worn to fit with years. And yet at the same time, you know that behind that there has to be a commitment in eros and in agape and in philia, friendship, love. All of those loves go into that love and make it to be that beautiful, comfortable love that it is. And for that love, we would die. We would die for home and hearth. What a wonderful love that is. How good. How wonderful. Next to the love for God and commitment to Him, it is everything. But despite that, the family and family love is disintegrating today in our culture. And sometimes the families are even disintegrating in the church. Why? Well, one reason is that there is just a vast societal pressure to destroy the nuclear family. You know that there are even organizations that have that as their stated purpose, to work towards its dissolution. The eminent sociologist Amitai Etzioni, in his very influential book, In a Modest Agenda, Rebuilding America Before the 21st Century, says, and I quote, according to my calculations, if the nuclear family continue to be dismembered at the same accelerating rate, by the year 2008, there would not be a single American family left. I do not believe this will actually occur. I expect some major social force to change the present course of the American nuclear family, if only because no complex society has ever survived without a nuclear family. But one cannot ignore the fact that the present trend is over 15 years old and has been accelerating. And that was written in 1983. So one of the obvious reasons for the disintegration of the family is a negative tide of culture which is carrying along many unwilling and hapless victims. And sometimes the victims are in the church. But there is another reason. This reason is especially prevalent among Christians, although it exists in the culture today too. And it's one that you might not expect. And that reason for the disintegration of family is the worship of family. Now what I mean is this. In a valiant attempt to stem the tide, Christians and non-Christians alike have made the family to be absolutely everything. It is everything. Everything is determined by the family. Every moment of every day, every involvement, every commitment, every engagement, every decision whether to help or not help someone else is determined on the basis of, will this benefit my family or not? And while that is generally commendable to consider your family, that can produce and often does produce a familial narcissism. The four walls of the home become the temple, and it is only within and for those four walls that any sacrifice is made. And when we do that, we commit domestic idolatry. And it's an immense tragedy. And the tragedy is this. Every earthly loyalty, if it is made the central thing, becomes idolatry, and all idolatries finally self-destruct. So anything you worship and make the number one focus in your life above God will bring destruction to your lives. And the truth is that many of the psychological problems in our families can be traced to parents whose affections bind rather than release and liberate because they are worshiping their family. Rather than permissive destruction, which we see on every hand, it is possessive destruction. And I think Jesus warned of this when he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That is a hard saying, but I hope it sinks in. Now, what is the answer then for our families? And the answer is that the family needs to become the obedient church with its knee bowed in fealty and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean is this. For instance, in our own relationships within the family, we know that a husband and wife relationship, any husband or any wife here will tell you, after having been married some time, that you cannot in your own self love as you ought to love. That if you make that your focus and that is your total desire and everything you think about is to love as you ought to love by your own power and make that the first thing in life, you will not succeed. That you have got to have a supernatural enablement and love. And that love comes, as the scriptures say, we love because he first loved us. That is, he loves us, we love him, and because we love him, then we're able to love out those around us. It ennobles and eternalizes human love. When God is the number one object of love in our lives, Christ must be first. And that's true of children. Make them everything. Focus everything you have on them, and you will not be able to love them as you ought to love. Your love will go sour. To love God first and allow him to love through you. And for the children, it is the same thing. You have to love with the power of God and in his Spirit. And the fact is, you all know that you can go back, and probably some of you experienced, to a family reunion where you are close in flesh and blood, but you find that there's a distance and that the real closeness is with those that aren't even a blood relationship to you, those that are close in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the key is for the family to become church and for that church to have its knee bent to God. When St. Augustine finally came to faith in answer to the prayers of his mother Monica, he says in his Confessions that he stood in the window at Ostia next to his mother. And he said he felt, and she did, that there was a kinship that had never existed in all of their life together. And this is what we need to have in our families to perpetuate our families. Else it will come to naught. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave that startling, shocking answer, he shocked his mother. He shocked his brothers and the hearers around. The reverberations have come down through the centuries, and it still shocks us today, but it is a therapeutic shock. He demands that we be obedient to Him. When we obey Him, then there is blessed experience of family with Him. How sublime and wonderful. When we obey Him, there is experience of family with the other children of God whose knees are bent to Him. When we obey Him, our ability to love within the family is enhanced. Our ability to love our children is elevated. Their ability to love us. Do you have a growing sense of family with God where you want to say, Abba Father, dearest Father, you're my everything. You are my Father. Do you have a growing sense of family with the committed church? Is your family the church? Is its knee bent to Jesus? Is family being elevated and made eternal, so to speak? If not, then you need to commit yourself to Him right now. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware that there may be some here who are not your children. And so what has been said kind of goes by, and yet it is enticing. May you use this, our Father, to entice them to an eternal relationship with you and the beginning of family in heaven and family here on earth. We pray, our Father, for those of us that are your children, but our knees are not bent to you. We're not living in obedience. Because of that, we don't want to say, Abba, Father. Because of that, we experience no family with the believers here. And we even experience negative things in our own human family. We pray, our Father, that you'll cause us to bend ourselves to you in obedience, realizing that those that do your will not only are, but feel themselves to be sisters and brothers and mother. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.